For the sermon this morning, I'm going to be reading from 1 Kings chapter 22. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 23. We are doing a sermon series called This Is Us. And it's a sermon series, where, just in case, real quick, in case you're wondering at Redeemer, sometimes we'll go straight through a book of the Bible. And we've done that a couple times this year with 1 John and then later on the Gospel of Luke. And then other times we'll pick like topics that the church just church is going through or just want you to be aware of and everything like that. So we're in a sermon series that's kind of a topical sermon series. And so between now and Christmas season, we'll be looking at some things that just really think that we as Redeemer need to know about and talk about and go through. Each sermon's different. We try to categorize them and you know, so we categorize them as somewhere in grief and somewhere in diversity. And this will be that same thing where this morning will be a sermon on sort of diversity. But even as you hear it, I'm sure you'll say, wait, this doesn't just apply to diversity. This applies to a lot of different things. And so that's what we'll be covering this morning, is talking a little bit about this is us, some of the issues in our midst. And this morning we'll be talking about how to have a hard conversation. Certainly we need to do that with diversity and being a multi-ethnic church, but you probably need to do that in all aspects of your lives, and how to have a hard conversation. I'll get to this text in just a moment, but I do want to show something to you this morning. I'm going to show this to you probably every week for the next couple of weeks, just so you're aware of it and know what we're talking about when we talk about being a multi-ethnic church. And I can't remember, did we argue, you gave me the clicker, but did we argue we're going to click at first and then, okay, so you're in charge of clicking and then I'll take the power away from you at some point, Kathy. So, I just want you to be aware of this. Just let this sink in for right now at the beginning. When it comes to diverse churches and diversity in church, this has actually exploded. Diverse churches have exploded over the past 20 years. But there's a huge fork in the road that I want you to be aware of. Because this will come up in our life together. And it's two different styles for how we handle diversity, right? And I can call one style the interpersonal problem and solution, the other style the corporate problem and solution. So here's what it is. There are some churches that are pushing for diversity, but here's what they believe. And I don't know if you can even see my words or not, but it basically says this, that racism is mostly in the past. It happened in the 1960s and 70s, but we're mostly done with it. That racists are just a few bad apples out there, that a few awful folks you see on the internet or trolls on the internet or whatnot, but not folks like you and me, certainly not at all. And then key, I want you to pay attention. The key problem we face if we're a church and we're multi-ethnic is that there's still hurt from past injustice. There's not injustice going on right now, but there's still lingering hurt. And so the solution is, let's have conversation about racism. And if we can just get everybody together over a cup of coffee, it's all one big misunderstanding and we can talk it through, right? And so that's one strategy. Now, just so I don't get myself in trouble, I know, like, if you're part of the racial reconciliation group, conversation is a huge part of solving this, so I'm not against that or anything like that. But what I'm saying is, people stop at conversation. They say, if we just have a good old-fashioned conversation, this will all be resolved and we'll move on, okay? That's one style. Another style, and I'll put my cards on the, you don't have to agree with me, but I'll put my cards on the table, is where I'm pushing you, is to say, no, it goes a little bit bigger than that. That racism is in fact present today, and that going a step further, all of us have racist tendencies at times. Continuing, the key problem is that injustice is alive and well today. We have not solved it. And therefore, some of the next steps we might do might not just be conversations, but actual change. This is why we're doing these sermons on diversity, is because I want you to be aware of this. If it makes sense to everybody, probably not. We'll bring it up a few weeks so you can let it sink in. So, in case you're wondering what I'm thinking about, Kathy, we go to the next slide, please. I would encourage you to pray about four different things. Number one, as we think about being a multi-ethnic church, that you would have those conversations and relationships that are cross-culture. That's the basis. We want that. There's nothing wrong with interpersonal conversation. Most of the stuff I learned about race has taken place through interpersonal conversation, through interpersonal relationships, so that's a good thing. But I want you to go a step further. I want you to know how to lament. To get to that point where you realize, you know what, the conversation needs to stop, and I need to just sit in silence and listen to this pain without responding, without getting defensive, without blaming anyone, and just listen. I need to learn how to confess sins. That maybe there comes a time where I don't get defensive, but I just say, you know what, I'm sorry. Going even a step further, even acknowledging that there are some things that I'm complicit in, that I may have had a hand in, right? So go all conversations, I want you to go to lament, and then I want you to go even a step further and think about power and privilege. Are there times that I have a louder voice than somebody else does? I don't know if you remember a few weeks ago, well, it was actually this summer. Time flies when you're having fun. But we had this guest preacher, Stanley Wang, come in, and he talked about, like, imagine this gigantic choir. And if some of the singers are singing louder than the other singers, as even though the music's supposed to make sense and everything like that, it doesn't sound good because some people need to quiet themselves and others need to lift up their voices, and making sure we understand that. How do you share power? How do you understand that you might have privileges that you can use to pass on to others? And then the final thing is justice and advocacy. The sense that maybe not stopping at the conversation is enough. Maybe there's some things in our world that we do need to change. Everybody, I know people get nervous when you talk about politics in church because, well, is that, are you saying you have to be Democrat or Republican or anything like that? But usually, you know, the crazy thing is it's not that stuff usually. Like, how do you feel about payday lenders, right? Or how do you guys feel about apartment complexes that they don't cool down to 85 degrees when it's 110 in Dallas? Like, is that a Democrat thing? Is that a Republican thing? Or is that just something that we need as the church to speak up? All right? Is that clear as mud? Makes no sense whatsoever, does it? We're going to be working with this over the next few weeks. But I just want you to be aware of it and just asking you, starting to ask yourself the question as we talk about diversity. Is it just as simple as a big misunderstanding and a few conversations will heal it? Or do we need to go a little bit deeper? And I'm going to be pushing you this morning to go a little bit deeper. Let's start by going a little bit deeper by learning to have a hard conversation. And we will do that with this great text, 1 Kings chapter 22. I'll be reading verses 1 through 23. If you have your Bibles with you and want to follow along, please do. If not, it'll be up on the screen for you as well. Let's pray and let this speak to us. Gracious Father, we pray that your word would be clear to us this morning. And I would pray that all those times that your word is clear and we simply just don't want to hear it, that you'd just open up our hearts to hear it, Lord. Speak to us, Father, through 1 Kings, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, 1 Kings chapter 22. For 3 years, there was no war between Aram and Israel. But the third year, King Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went down to see the king of Israel. The king of Israel said to his officials, "Don't you know that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us? And yet we are doing nothing to retake it from the king of Aram." So he asked Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to fight against Ramoth-Gilead?" Jehoshaphat replied to the king of Israel, "I'm as you are. My people are your people. My horses are your horses." But Jehoshaphat also said to the king of Israel, "First seek the counsel of the Lord." So the king of Israel brought together the prophets, about 400 men, and asked them, "Shall I go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain?" "Go," they answered, "for the Lord will give it into the king's hand." But Jehoshaphat asked, "Is there no longer a prophet of the Lord here whom we can inquire of?" The king of Israel answered Jehoshaphat, "There is still one through whom we can inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me, always bad. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah." "The king should not say such a thing," Jehoshaphat replied. So the king of Israel called one of his officials and said, "Bring Micaiah, son of Imlah, to at once." Dressed in their royal robes, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were seated on the thrones at the threshing floor by the entrance of the gate of Samaria, with all the prophets prophesying before them. Now Zedekiah, son of Kenaiah, had made iron horns, and he declared, "This is what the Lord says, with these you will gore their Arameans until they are destroyed." All the other prophets were prophesying the same thing. "Attack Ramoth-Gilead and be victorious," they said, "for the Lord will give it into the king's hand." The messenger who had gone to summon Micaiah said to him, "Look, all the other prophets, without exception, are predicting success for the king. Let your word agree with theirs and speak favorably." But Micaiah said, "As surely as the Lord lives, I can tell him only what the Lord tells me." When he arrived, the king asked him, "Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead or not?" "Attack and be victorious," Micaiah answered, "for the Lord will give it into the king's hand." The king said to him, "How many times must I make you swear to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" Then Micaiah answered, "I saw all of Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These people have no master. let each one go home in peace. King of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, didn't I tell you he never prophesies anything good about me, only bad? Micaiah continued, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the hosts of heaven standing around him on his right and his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab into attacking Ramoth-Gilead and going to his death there? One suggested this, another that. Finally, a spirit came forward, stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. By what means, the Lord asked. I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouths of his prophets, he said. You will succeed in enticing him, said the Lord. Go and do it. So now, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouths of all these prophets of yours. The Lord has decreed disaster for you. Amen. Man, I feel like I don't even need to say nothing about that passage, right? That one speaks for itself. He only says bad things about me. We can begin by stating the obvious. It's hard to have a hard conversation. Anybody ever had to have a hard conversation? It is hard to have a hard conversation. So I was getting ready to do this sermon. I flash back to an odd experience that happened to me a few years ago. I was encouraging a friend in ministry, and she had just put together this fantastic and great ministry, and she got a letter afterwards critiquing her. She was just devastated and wanted to talk about it. She came in, we ended up talking to it. I thought for the most part I was going to say, hey, you know, don't listen to the haters, don't listen to these critical people, just keep doing the good work of the Lord and let that be that. But an interesting thing happened in the moment. I saw this email that she got and looked it over, and I happened to notice that for the most part, it was a fairly loving, if hard, loving email suggesting a couple changes to how she does things next time. And I said to her, you know, I know this really hurts, but what part of this email was so hard for you? Oh, just how dare they send it, and they sent it to me and critique me, and they didn't help me with anything, and, you know, all this hurt that came of that. And I asked this question. I said, any reason why you think this person sent it? She paused for a moment and said, well, you know, as I think about it, at the end of the ministry, I told everyone, I said, hey, if anyone's got any feedback, even if it's honest feedback, I would love to hear it. Scratching my head for a second. I'm saying, so you're upset because you got the honest feedback you asked for in the ministry? Is that what this is about? She paused and said, yeah, I guess that's what this is about. Now, I don't want to pick on her because I've been in the same boat myself. It is hard to have a hard conversation, right? You all know that. How does it end up for people in the Bible that have a hard conversation? Prophets, they usually end up dying, right? What did Jesus do? Jesus was the smartest one of all of them. Hey, I'm going to use parables to tell people stuff about themselves so they won't figure out that I'm saying hard things to them. Even Jesus himself gets killed on the cross. Most of the New Testament leaders, right? Hard conversations end up getting themselves in trouble. It is hard to have a hard conversation. Now, the thing is in the Bible, when somebody shares a word of truth and the bad folks end up killing them for sharing a word of truth, that's a bad thing. But we as believers, we can't resort to that. We don't get to just kill whomever we don't like. We have to figure out a way to live with it. And that means implicitly for us, we need to learn to have hard conversations. So this morning, as a church, I want to talk about what it might look like to have hard conversations. As I said at the very beginning, this mostly comes from a place of racial and diversity and knowing how to cross those barriers. But you might find it applies to several things in your life as well. You might not be limited to just that. So I encourage you to let this sink in this morning. I'm going to read this story to you. Well, I read it already, but go through this story in 1 Kings 22 about somebody that doesn't want a hard conversation. And here's what I'd encourage you to do. As you're sitting here, and some of you may have know you have to have a hard conversation with somebody in your life, your family member, friends, coworkers, whatever it is, you might listen with that in mind. Some of you might be reeling from you've had a hard conversation. You're still trying to pick up the pieces from that. I encourage you to let this sink in for you. And then some of you might be in that camp where everything's good right now, but boy, it wouldn't hurt to have this in your back pocket for future use, right? And so you can just hang on, mentally file this one away, because this will come up for you as well. But let's look at this story and see how a hard conversation goes astray and how we can do a better job. All right, so keep your Bibles open and we'll go through this together. First, I'm going to ask you to take a time machine back to the year 850 BC. I realize when we do these sermons and we jump around, it's hard because we're in one book of the Bible and the next, but this particular episode takes place in 850 BC, and it's a period in Israel's history, some of you know this, but some of you might not, where the people of Israel have actually divided into north and south. There's a northern kingdom and there's a southern kingdom, right? And for the most part, they don't get along throughout history, but there are a few seasons where they do end up hanging out and getting together, and this is one of them. And what happens is the king to the north, he's mad that his northern neighbor is just a bad guy, even though he's a bad guy too, but we'll get into that later. And he asked the king of the south, will you come join me in battle? Right? And this is their conversation about, will you come join me in battle against this no good neighbor I've got? So that's a little bit of the context. And we'll go through this. They're going to team up together. But before they team up to have this fight, they have a discussion about how to hear from the Lord. And this just gets to be fantastic. And again, keep this in the back of your mind as you're thinking through, how do I have a hard conversation? We begin with Ahab, king number one. Ahab is king of the northern kingdom of Israel. He's just an all-around bad guy, right? He's just not a good guy all around. But he wants to pick a fight with his neighbor, and so he calls the king to the south, Jehoshaphat, who for the most part is a good guy, but goes against his better senses, this particular passage, and says, hey, let's go and fight these Aramites. These are Arameans. Let's go fight them. Jehoshaphat says, okay, that's a good idea, but can we seek God's face first? And what's Ahab say? He says, oh, that's a great idea. That's a wonderful idea. I've got 400 prophets that I can ask, and we'll get an answer from 400 of these prophets. So he brings these 400 prophets in. But you all know, who are these prophets? They're his best buddies. They're the folks that believe in him. They're the folks that are probably on his payroll, right? And what do they immediately shout out? Oh, you'll be fine. Go to battle. We are all in one accord. In fact, one dude makes little horns or something like that. He's got props to prove that God will show himself faithful if you just go to battle. So here we start with the very first thing. Here's a hard conversation Jehoshaphat and Ahab have to have. And they want to have that hard conversation, but what do? They surround themselves with people that agree with them rather than hearing the hard truth from somebody else. I know this was written thousands of years ago, but does this sound familiar to anybody? Any of you had a hard conversation, and instead of going to the person you've got the hard conversation with, you find yourself surrounding yourself with people who agree with you to feel better. Man, don't you know it? We do this all the time. This Bible stuff is still applicable today. We find folks that they have a difficult conversation with their boss, and rather than go to their boss, they go out to lunch with three of their coworkers and they vent nonstop about how awful that boss is. Or they've got family members they don't like that much, and Thanksgiving's around the corner and they're ready to plan the feast, and they could do the thing where they say, hey, to the person planning the feast, hey, this year could we tweak it this way or that way? But of course they don't. They smile and nod, and then behind that person's back in front of everybody says, did you hear she wants to meet at 6 o'clock instead of 4 o'clock this year? Did you hear how she did that? And the people that agree with us, yes, yes, yes. In our world of media today, man, a few years ago, let this sink in. A few years ago, decades ago now, I guess, if you wanted to get your news, you had, what, three choices to choose from where you get your news, ABC, NBC, and CBS. Now you get to pick whichever channel you want for your news with whatever spin you want on your news just to make sure you hear it just right. And we wonder why our nation's so polarized right now. It's hard to have a hard conversation, but if you surround yourself with folks that only agree with you, you're never going to have the hard conversation. So you ask, am I an Ahab that just simply surrounds myself with people pleasers? And am I constantly chatting online with those who only agree with me? And am I sitting at church with those who only agree with me? Or am I willing to go that extra step and listen to somebody that's got a different perspective? Ahab's not going to do it. He ends up getting himself killed, but we'll go into that in just a second. So Ahab surrounds himself with yes men. King Jehoshaphat says, do you have any good prophets we can talk to? And Ahab says, well, there's one. I don't really like him, but there's one. Let's call him in. And so they call Micaiah in. We'll get to him in just a moment. But this blows my mind. He comes up to Ahab, and Ahab says, what's the word of the Lord? And Micaiah, I don't know why. I admire him because maybe he's got the gift of sarcasm like I do. But for whatever reason, I don't know if you caught that, he said, yeah, you can go to battle. It's fine. No, ain't nothing will happen to you. No, you're fine. You'll die. Or whatever he ends up doing. And here's the thing, Redeemer. This is what blows my mind. The second mistake that Ahab makes. Even though 400 people have just told him, go to war, deep down he knows when Micaiah tells him the truth. Deep down he knows when Micaiah lies that something's fishy. Y'all see that? Even though 400 have just lied to him, it's when Micaiah lies to him that he knows, okay, something's up here. And what I think, I could be projecting, but what I think is happening is sometimes, have you ever noticed, deep down, we know when somebody's speaking a word of truth. And deep down, we know when somebody's getting under our skin. And deep down, we know when they're saying something we don't want to hear. I wonder if that's what happened to Ahab. He heard those positive words. He said, no, this is too good to be true. I know deep down, this is not what the Lord wants. I got a mentor in my life. He always tells me, this is true. Maybe some of you have dealt with this. I know it sounds weird, but if you go to Tom Thumb, and some person, you go grocery shopping, wherever you go, Kroger, Tom Thumb, whatever it might be, and some person comes up to you, you never met them before in your life, but they look you in the eye and they say, you know what? You're an absolute idiot. Never met them before in your life. If somebody does that to you, your first response will probably be like, well, that was really, really weird. But then your second response will be, oh, grapes aren't special. And you go right back to your life and go right back to shopping, and it won't affect you because you have no idea who this person is. But when your wife says, you're wearing that, doesn't say anything about it except you're wearing that. Or when your mom says, now are you going to make sure to be on time this time? Or some of these people that know us so well just hint a truth that's painful to us. We're up all night worried about it. Somebody can call us idiot to our face. We don't think about it. But if somebody knows us well, speaks just a kernel of truth to us, we're up all night. And this is what I think happens. I think deep down, Ahab knows that Micaiah is going to tell him the truth, that he knows deep down even before Micaiah tells him that all 400 are lying. And when he hears it, and he hears Micaiah lying, he's saying, you know, I know better than that. There's something deep down in my soul that says there's something going on here. And he demands that he tells him the truth. I wonder if some of you are that same way. When a tough conversation takes place and you feel yourself getting riled up, you feel yourself getting defensive, you feel yourself getting angry, you can say to yourself, well, it's how the person brought it up to me, or it's because they were so unfair, or it could be we're striking a chord with things. And deep down, you know what the truth is. Well, Ahab hears the truth from Micaiah, and that leads to his third mistake. As soon as Micaiah says, you know, it's probably not a good thing for you to go to battle, Ahab says this, Jehoshaphat, he's always talking trash about me. Just ignore what you just heard. This guy is always doing that. And Ahab refuses to listen to the hard conversations because he's convinced that it's the person delivering the news rather than the news itself, which is bad. I wonder if this sounds familiar to anybody. Anybody ever done that thing? He says, no, I'm not the one crying. You're the one crying, right? You ever done that when people see that online or anything like that? It's always somebody else, right? It's not me. Couldn't possibly be me. Couldn't possibly be what I'm dealing with. It must be the person. It must be the person. It's so interesting how we get into this habit where we say, oh, yeah, it's that person. I had folks in my life that, I'll just share it outright, right? I had folks in my life that would give me advice that was, for the most part, terrible, right? Awful advice. And what happened is because they would give me awful advice, I started to associate them with just bad people and being bad people. And then what would happen is that when they actually did, once every 10 times, had good advice, I would ignore it because I associated the messenger always with bad advice, that rather than listen, take a step back and say, you know what, that person crazy, but that was a pretty darn good idea. Blame the messenger. It must be his problem, not my problem. It must be her problem. I don't know if anybody's ever wrestled with this. Do you ever have two people in your life that are the exact same? Like, they don't know each other, but they're two people in your life that are very similar. And then you introduce them to each other at work or like at a dinner party or something like that, and they hate one another. Has anybody ever had that happen? They're very similar. And then you ask them, why do you hate the other person? And they list all the things that they do that they saw in the other person that they can't see for themselves. And they say, it's got to be the other person. It couldn't possibly be me. And this is what Ahab's doing. See that, Micaiah? He's always, it's him, it's not me. He's always doing this to me. Story ends, and I didn't read this part, but Ahab ends up not listening to Micaiah. He goes to war. He does this kind of shady thing where he goes to war, but he doesn't dress like the king. It's almost like he half believes Micaiah, but he wants to trick God into thinking, I'm not dressed up as a king, so hopefully you won't catch me or anything like that. He ends up getting shot with a bow and arrow and dies at this point. But that's his story. A hard conversation that could have saved his life, and he ignored it. Ahab doesn't listen. Instead, with this half-truth in hand, he goes to battle, he does what he wants, and it ends up costing him dearly. Now again, I hope nobody's hard conversations are like being led into battle or anything like that today. But still, maybe there's a hard conversation you're dealing with that if you just don't listen, it'll come and end up hurting you. I just want to encourage you, just listen. Put your guard down for a second. Just see if the Holy Spirit might be saying something to you. Now, pausing and switching gears a little bit, Ahab's a great example of how to listen or how not to listen during a hard conversation. But I want you to look at Micaiah as well for a second. Because some of you in this room might not be the person who needs to hear a hard conversation. Some of you in this room might be the person that needs to deliver a hard conversation. And we want to make sure we're talking that through as well. Here's Ahab. He's about to go to war. He seeks the advice of people, seeks the advice of these prophets, give him bad advice. He calls in this guy Micaiah to give him good advice. Micaiah does, but ends up getting jailed for it. Let's look at this character of Micaiah. And the first thing we see is something under the surface you might not notice, but I think this is important. Micaiah does not run away from his responsibility. King Jehoshaphat turns to Ahab and says, "Isn't there a prophet we can inquire of?" Ahab says, "There's one prophet, but I don't like him that much." As soon as he said that, you know that's a lie, right? You read the Old Testament? There's another prophet back in the day named Elijah that Ahab didn't like whatsoever. It's interesting. Why didn't Ahab say, "Well, you can call Elijah"? Probably because Elijah got all his prophets killed last time they hung out together, so maybe he didn't want to see that again. But here's what I want to point out. Did Micaiah say, "You know, Elijah is such a better prophet than I am, he better go instead of me"? Elijah's way more filled with the Spirit than I am. Let's go. Let's have him go tell Ahab the bad news instead of me. Did Micaiah shirk his responsibility to say the bad news? That's interesting. Is that at the same time, Micaiah doesn't come in place until he's invited. There's a balance with hard conversations. When you know the person, that you are the person that probably needs to have the conversation, and the same time balancing that with when you need to take a step back because it's not really your place to say anything. Something's going on between you and your spouse. It's probably on you to bring it up. Can't take your little 3-year-old and say, "Okay, pass this message to mommy real quick and make sure she reads it. Pass this message to dad." It's probably on you if it's between you and your spouse. Between you and your in-laws, probably not your place to say anything whatsoever. No, just go ahead and take a step back from that and be quiet and leave some space there. Micaiah knows when he's called to speak up and when he's not called to speak up. When he needs to say something and when he should. I'll give you some joking examples, but here's a couple serious examples I want you to be praying about. So again, talk about the Sermon on Race. I see this happen a lot. Maybe this happened to some of you. You're in a small group of people and somebody makes a racial joke. And especially if you're a white person, you're sitting there and you see the person of color, the minority there, and you think to yourself, "Oh, I'm so mortified. A racist joke just got told. What do I do? What do I say?" And here's what many of us do. We turn to the minority and say, "You know, I didn't really like that joke and that made me very uncomfortable. Were you all right with that or were you uncomfortable? How do you feel, right?" And so what we do is we put it on their shoulders to tell us if something bad had happened, if a bad joke was made or not. Why do we do that? The answer is because we don't want to take responsibility for the racism in the room. We'd rather somebody else do it. What's the Christ-like thing to do? If racism is bad, racism is bad. You yourself don't turn to the ethnic minority and say, "Hey, are you all right with that?" You turn to the person who said the joke and you say, "Please, I don't want to hear any more of that. I'm not going to shirk my responsibility for what God is calling me to do." I've been really messy. I'm going to bring this up again later on in the sermon, but I don't know how many of you saw this Kavanaugh, the hearings and everything like that. But, you know, one of the things that was messing with me a little bit in a good way, because I think I needed to hear this, is how many people on Facebook and others were sharing and saying, "You know, it's not so much about whether I like him or not, as much as this stirs up all these feelings of when I was abused and the things I heard at that time. And this is an incredibly painful time for me to listen to this." And I was thinking about that, think of that sermon. You know, not running from your responsibility, but at the same time, making sure that people feel safe and invited to share these hard conversations. It's a balance, folks. And Micaiah gets it. He knows when he can't run away from the hard conversation, but he knows when he's not invited to, and he'll keep his mouth shut. I wonder if we in the church could learn that same thing. continues, and it goes without saying that Micaiah has sheer courage. It doesn't sound like it, but if you read the scene I'm talking about, you've got two kings sitting on their throne. You've got 400 prophets getting in an absolute tizzy about the word of the Lord speaking to them. And you probably have a bunch of bystanders wondering whether our country's going to go to war or not. In the midst of that, Micaiah walks in. Somebody whispers to him, just FYI, everybody's saying yes, so you might as well vote yes as well. He's got a choice to make. In front of this whole group, am I going to share the opposite opinion that I have that the Lord's given me, that this is a bad idea? You know, I don't know if you guys know this or not, but we get in our minds a hard conversation. We think about a hard conversation. And we sit there and we have all these excuses for why we won't do it when really all it is just courage. We just need courage to do it, right? We worry about the timing of it. When should I bring up this hard conversation? Yeah, there are good times and bad times, but for the most part, there's never going to be a perfect time. And we worry about our choice of words. Will this offend or will that offend? Again, same thing. There's probably ways we can be thoughtful about what we say, but for the most part, the thing that holds us back so much is a lack of courage. We're scared. And we're rightfully scared. These are hard conversations, but we're scared to say the right thing. Say, we got to know we got to make the phone call. Well, you know, it's 5 o'clock. They probably just got home from work, so I'll wait a little bit. 6 o'clock rolls around. Oh, it's dinner time. I don't want to interrupt during dinner time. 7 o'clock. Oh, they're probably getting the kids to bed at this point. I don't want to. 8 o'clock. Oh, they've probably gone to bed themselves. I shouldn't call. I guess I'll wait till another day to make the phone call. Or we do this. Like, maybe I can just email or text this person this incredibly heavy news that they'll take fine over the text or over the email. No, friends. It takes courage. It's hard to do. All you can do is just say, God, trust me, I'm going to be frail, I'm going to be human, but I need to follow what you're calling me to do and have this hard conversation. Micaiah has that courage in front of 400 people willing to share what God has said, even if all of them disagree. I just want to encourage you, hey, you might not know, you might not feel 100%, you might be nervous as all get out, but the thing that separates you from others is that courage to have the hard conversation. Keep going. The final piece is bad news. Ahab actually doesn't listen to Micaiah. He ends up getting himself killed, but Micaiah ends up getting thrown in prison. And Ahab says this. See, I didn't read it, but it's in there in the text. Ahab says, you can let him out when I get back. Well, guess what? Ahab dies in the battle, so I don't know if Micaiah ever got out. He might still be in that prison today for all we know. And it's a good reminder, as hard as this is to tell folks, is that even if you're honest, even if you're heartfelt, even if you're truly trying to follow the Lord, sometimes the hard conversation does not end up well. And I want to encourage you, have the hard conversation anyways. See, here's what happens with a hard conversation. You have a choice. I'm going to use my hands to kind of show this to you. The choice is this. I can keep going as things are going with things being mediocre or bad. And if I never have the hard conversation, things will stay like this forever. Or there's a chance. There's a chance if I have the hard conversation, things may get really bad for the short term when everyone's mad at me, but they might lead to much better. And am I willing to go through that really bad phase to get to the much better phase? You know what? Ahab's really bad news is that he doesn't get to go to war. But you know what the really good news is? If he listens to Micaiah, he doesn't die. Seems like that's pretty good news. And us in the same way. We think, man, I want a fantastic marriage, but I'm really, really nervous about stirring things up, and so we never have it. I want a great relationship with my kids, but I'm really nervous about stirring things up, and so we never talk to them about it. I want great relationships at church, but I never take the risk of either inviting somebody over or even taking the risk of messing something up or whatever it might be. This final piece is bad news. It doesn't always end great. But you know what? It's guaranteed to be bad if you hide the hard conversation. Are you willing to go through the really hard stuff to get to the great stuff? Redeemer, it's hard to have a hard conversation. And we live in a world that needs these hard conversations. And who's going to take the lead? I used to have an unofficial rule that I don't truly know you until I travel with you. That's how I know, like, we're good, is if I travel with you. Because when you travel, you see somebody for a few hours, you can get to know them a little bit. When you travel with somebody, you see when they're clipping their toenails on the bed or anything like that. You see when they take the hour and 45-minute shower. You see when they sing and dance as they're combing their hair, whatever the weird things they do, and they see your weird stuff, that's how you know you and they love you. That's my rule, is if you travel together, that's how you know somebody. I want to adjust it for this sermon. I wonder if you could say something like this. If I've had a hard conversation with you, and we're still brothers and sisters in Christ, that's how I know you love me. You ever think about that? I mean, you might be listening to this sermon the whole time, and you're thinking to yourself, I don't want to have any hard conversations. I just want peace in my life. I just don't want any troubles. But you might look at it this way. If you have a hard conversation with someone, and yeah, it might go bad. Sometimes it does. But in the event that it goes well, and the other person looks you in the eye and says, you know what, I disagree with you, but you are still my brother in Christ. You disagree with me, but I am still your sister in Christ. Won't that love and the power of that connection be worth so much more than if you never had the conversation? I mean, you're looking at the negative, like, yeah, I got to bring up negative things, but what about the positive? What if what Jesus said was true? It doesn't really matter all that much if you love those that love you. Everybody does that. But if you're the folks that can love your enemy, people will see the power of God working in your life. What if that hard conversation is that test to see whether we are truly brothers and sisters in Christ? Now that's a positive. Even though it's painful to go through, that could be a really positive of what God is doing. And man, Redeemer, what if we were the church that could have these hard conversations and we don't kill each other and we don't malign each other on Facebook and we don't gossip about each other, but we have these hard conversations and we look at each other and say, you know, I'm about 99% sure I disagree with you on 99% of the issues out there, but you are my brother in Christ and I love you. You are my sister in Christ and you love me. Isn't that something this world would flock to? The world we live in? Y'all are staring at me like I'm crazy. Yeah, I know they would flock to this. I know they'd run to this. Amen. I got an amen from Sister D. Amen. Just me and you. That's all we got. Just me and you can take on the world. All right. To an agreement. Well, I got a little bit of time and then we'll wrap things up. So I was thinking about this and then I'll wrap things up. I was sitting here thinking, this might be a little jolt for some of you, but I think we need to do it. Sitting here thinking about, you know, you're talking this whole time about hard conversations, but don't we need to like not just talk about having a hard conversation, but have the hard conversations? And one of probably the best, worst ideas I had, and this might be my last as your pastor here, so if so, it's great. Man, maybe we need to bring up some of these hard conversations. So without further ado, I'm going to show you a series of pictures. They will probably immediately stir emotion in you and your feelings. I encourage you to think through yourself and pray through yourself. Can I have a hard conversation about this? You ready to do this, Redeemer? Eerie silence tells me no. I should just say amen and finish the sermon. Well, let's see. Here we go. Uh-oh. Yeah. I haven't even said anything yet, and some of you are already typing out that email. I'm leaving Redeemer at this point. Let me ask you this. I'm not going to say anything about it. Let me just ask you this. In this room, has anyone had what I would call a Christ-like conversation about our president? I'm not talking about you posted on Twitter all the angry things that you're mad at or why you love him. I'm just asking, have you ever sat down at a table across from somebody that disagrees with you and had a Christ-like understanding of this president? We got one try. And let me guess, Sister D, it did not go so well. I'll send it. Yeah, but I tried. I appreciate that. I want you guys to understand stuff like this. If we as Christians can't come together on stuff, there's no expectation whatsoever that the world would be able to come together on this stuff. I'd encourage you, some of you that are for President Trump, to listen to a lot of people of color and women for why they're so hurt by him. For those of you that are against President Trump, I'd encourage you to listen to some of them that voted for him for their reasons for doing that have deep-rooted values in what they believe and what they want to follow. But can we talk about the hard issues? Now, how many of you are going to post on Facebook and be like, man, that was the worst sermon whatsoever? No. We want to talk about this. Meet me for coffee. Schedule an appointment with me. Let's talk this through. Let's be brothers and sisters in Christ rather than do this thing where we yell at one another. How about another one? You ready for another one? Man, you see that area? Who recognized that picture on the left? Who knows what that is? Leave It to Beaver. Is the world the Leave It to Beaver world anymore? No, it's long gone. You know, I almost took the slide down. I almost did because I was watching what happened. I set the slide up on Wednesday and I was watching the Kavanaugh hearings. And after watching that, not only you watch the hearings and then you see the social media reaction. And I was tired. I was like, you know, I don't want to talk about sex anymore. I don't want to talk about Me Too anymore. I don't want to talk about government anymore. I almost took the slide down. But you know what I realized? As I was about to take the slide down and say, that would be me avoiding a hard conversation. So even if you're tired, there's this calling to stay engaged. And we need to ask ourselves, okay, this is hard, but can I still listen? This is hard and people are yelling at each other, but can I still keep calm? This is hard and people are angry, but can I still get to the heart of who Christ is calling me to be in the midst of this pain? Can you do that? Do you think? Because if you guys can't do it as the followers of Christ, nobody's going to be able to do that. Can you do that? How about one more for you? Race and implicit bias. And this is where I was going with the sermon to begin with. You know, there's something that happens out there where most people are convinced they aren't racist. And yet psychologists prove to us over and over again that all of us have implicit bias. All of us jump to conclusions. All of us have these issues of race that come up. You see the pictures of people, the exact same person, but depending on how they dress, they look different to each and every one of us. Something that happens to me on a fairly regular basis. I just want to be honest about it. You know me. You know my story. I'm in an interracial marriage. I can't tell you how many people come up to me and say, well, you can't be racist, Mark. You, after all, you married an African American. You know what I tell them? After I got married, I realized how racist I was. All this stuff came to the surface that I had blind spots to that I didn't have the slightest idea I was doing. You're going to tell me that you don't have blind spots? Hint, yes, you do have those blind spots. And can we be the place then, rather than saying, okay, everyone's colorblind and we all get along, to say, no, we've all got those blind spots and you can teach me something, I teach you something, and we move on from that. One more for you. I had to lighten it up a little bit. Said the most controversial one. For those that don't see, it's pumpkin spice communion. Who likes their pumpkin spice communion, right? I wrote on the side, sometimes we need to laugh, and I think it's important, even in the midst of hard conversations, that we laugh and we celebrate together, as long as the laughter isn't causing us to avoid the hard issues. We can laugh as long as we're not running away from the hard issues, but we truly want to live the hard issues. That's what I hope we do. Pumpkin spice communion. I want to share a dream I have with you, and I think this is a great one. It's not me. I totally stole it from somebody else, a guy named Tim Keller. But just imagine this world for me for just a second. He says, here's what, he's talking about this in line, he's talking about debating, and he's talking about a polarized world, he's talking about debating other people, and all these arguments he gets in, and he says this. This is, and by the way, this is a pastor in New York, if you don't know who Tim Keller is. He says this, he says, a Christian should do all the work necessary until you can articulate the views of your opponent with such strength and clarity that he or she could say, I couldn't have said it better myself. Can you imagine walking out of the room and saying, you know, everybody in my church, they're all Democrats, but they know the Republicans better than I do. Can you imagine going to a church someplace, and you're African American, and there's this, man, I go to a mostly white church, but there are some folks in there that truly know what I'm going, they truly listen to what I'm going through. You imagine being one age group, a younger age group, and you say, you know what, my church is multi-generational, but the older age group, they don't always complain about me. They're truly trying to understand what I'm going through. Could you get to that point where you say, I couldn't have said it any better myself? I think that's the dream. Redeemer, we're going to close with one last worship song. It's a good song. Cassie did a good job picking. She always does a good job, but this one's a good one to end on. The song is Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord. This sense of, rather than being mad at everybody else and showing everybody else while they're wrong, can I look myself in the mirror and open up my eyes to what God might be doing in my life and to what my neighbor, even dare I say my enemy, might be able to teach me about following God. And here's what I want to leave. One last Bible story for you, and then I'll leave you with this. You've read the story of Ahab. You've heard the story of Ahab. It's a sad story. But there's one more story that's really important. It happens in the New Testament. It's between Peter and Jesus. It goes something like this. Jesus asks his disciples, who do you think I am? Peter gets the answer right. You're the Messiah. But does anybody know what Jesus has to say right after that? He turns to him and says, just so you know, I'm going to get crucified. Hard conversation. And Peter's response, if you know the words, is Peter messes up and he says, no means, Lord. And Jesus has to say, get behind me, Satan. But Jesus has to bring up a hard conversation with Peter. But you know what? Because of that hard conversation, and because of Jesus' follow-through on the cross, his death, and his resurrection, we are in this place with life eternal in his name because Peter was willing to deal with a hard conversation. And that's what I want to leave you with. Hard conversations are no fun, but there's a chance, there's a good chance that you might find life at the end of that conversation. Ahab got himself killed, but I hope that you guys find life in these hard conversations. Let's pray. Gracious Father, as we close this worship service, I say jokingly for those that want to email me about Trump, break their internet. But no, we won't pray that, Lord. We do pray that we can laugh. We do pray we can be honest, that we can be vulnerable, that we can listen. And Father, that in this place we could model what it is to have the hard conversations to the point, just as Pastor Keller said, that we can articulate the views of those that disagree with us better than they could themselves. Help us repent, Lord, of all the times we've been the Ahabs where we simply have not wanted to listen to your truth right in front of us. And Father, even though he's imperfect, we pray that you'd help us be like a Peter. That maybe even at first glance, when we didn't want to hear the good news, we reacted against it. But a time eventually came where we were willing to say, I see what you're doing, Lord. And while I don't want to embrace it, I'm willing to follow you so that you could bring life to my life. Pray, Father, that you'd help us open up our eyes to see you and see you at work, knowing that sometimes you speak through our enemies. And we also know that at all times, our love through our enemies will reveal you to them. Give us the strength to live through the hard conversations, Lord, that we might find life. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.